Turn to that chapter we read earlier, please, to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15. And with the word of the Lord open before us, let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come now to consider thy precious and holy word, do speak to our hearts, we pray, as thou alone would see our need. To this end, empty me of self and of sin, Lord. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God, and give help and grace and enablement to preach thy word. Bless thy truth to the strengthening, the edifying of every believer in the Lord. Bless thy word to the saving of those gathered with us still out of Christ, we pray. Bless thy word to the glorifying of thine own great name. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Text of Scripture that we want to look at today and base our message upon is the verse number 11 of Exodus chapter number 15, where it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" As we would continue on with our study of the attributes of God, today I want us to look at the attribute of God's holiness. In church history, much has been written, much has been said about God's holiness. Thomas Brooks, one of the great Puritan preachers of a bygone day, said, "God's holiness and his nature are not two things, they are but one. God's holiness is his nature, and God's nature is his holiness." Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, "No attribute of God is more dread to sinners than the holiness of God." Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist preacher of North America, said, "A true love to God must begin with a delight in the holiness of God." And these faithful men, and indeed others, have made much of God's holiness. And this is certainly a worthy and a good example for every church and every body of God's people to follow. And my, the best place that you and I can learn about God's holiness is the Bible, the Word of God itself. And mention is made of the holiness of God in Exodus chapter 15, our Bible reading this morning. This chapter records for us the song of Moses after the great overthrow of Egypt and the Red Sea. And it is really a song of thanksgiving to God for victory over the enemies of God's people. And you will see in the midst of this song how Moses speaks of the holiness of God. And you see that in our text, verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15. When he says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And there you see in that particular verse how God's glory is equated with his holiness. In other words, God himself is glorified in and through his holiness. And as it was important for ancient Israel in the day of God's servant Moses to remember the holiness of God as they traveled to the promised land, to the land of their inheritance, so it is also equally important for every believer, every child of God, every body of God's people to remember God's holiness as they travel to heaven and as they travel to glory. That being so, there are four things I want you just to note here this morning about this glorious attribute of the holiness of God. First of all, do consider with me the characteristics of God's holiness. The characteristics of God's holiness. When we think of the characteristics of God's holiness, we can say that God is one who is holy in his nature. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And there he tells us how God is one who is holy in his nature. And my just as light is the very essence of the sun, so holiness is the essence of God. It's the very nature of God. And my as holy nature means that God is one who has a perfect love of righteousness. But his holy nature also means that God is one who has a perfect abhorrence, a perfect hatred of that which is evil and wrong. The prophet Habakkuk, addressing the Lord in Habakkuk 1 verse 3, said this to the Lord. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And my, as you and I think of God's holy nature, we must recognize that his holy nature means to us that his word is perfectly holy. It is without any blemish. In Psalm 12, verse number 6, the psalmist there speaks of God's word, and this is what he says. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." And there the psalmist tells us how God's word is perfect. It is absolutely holy. And dear believer, in our meeting this morning, let me say this: in this age of apostasy, in this age of ecumenism and false religion and awful religious deception, this is a truth that you and I must always bear in mind, that God's word is holy. This is a truth that you and I must never lose sight of in our Christian life. God's word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is perfect. And it is to be our final authority in every matter of faith and practice. Today, the infallibility of God's word is under attack. And one of the tools that the devil employs in this is the multiplicity of new versions of Scripture that there are to hand. And people, can I say to you this morning that the best and the most accurate English translation of the Old and New Testament Scriptures is the Authorized King James Version of the Bible? And I would encourage you, I would exhort you from this pulpit, dear believer, to only ever use and only ever support the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. Young people especially, remember this, that this is the best, the most accurate English translation of the Old and New Testament Scriptures, and it is a version that God Himself has signally and greatly blessed and used to His honor in days gone by, to the forwarding of the gospel and the extension of His kingdom. As you think today of God being holy in His nature, yes, remember this, that God's word as a word that is perfectly holy. But also, as we think further of the nature of God's holiness, we can also say that God's holy nature, it means that He is holy, not only in His word, but He is holy in all His deeds. You turn over to Psalm 145, that psalm that we sung from in our opening praise. Psalm 145 in your Bibles, wonderful psalm for the believer to read and study. But look at verse 17 of the psalm. Psalm 145, verse number 17. It says there that the Lord is righteous. In other words, holy in all His ways and holy in all His works. What does that mean? It means this, dear people, that God is holy in everything that He does. You see, God is one who can never act different from His nature. God is one who cannot sin. God can never do anything that is wrong or unrighteous. God is one who is holy, is sinless, spotless, one who is impeccable in all of His deeds and all of His acts and all of His doings. What does John tell us about God in 1 John chapter 1? He says this: God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And dear people, it's important for us to remember this. Why? Because in times of trouble, times of personal trouble, times of national trouble and tragedy, people are quick to blame God for that which is evil.
Well, God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin and that which is wrong in this world. James tells us that in James 1, verse 13 of his epistle. He says there, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin, because God is holy in his nature, holy in his word, holy in all his deeds. The Bible tells us how God is a God of perfect love. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll see that the devil and that sin are the cause of all that is evil and all that is wrong in this sinful, fallen world. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is the cause of death and destruction in our world. In John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and the verse number 44, Christ there tells us and warns us of the work of the devil. And this is what he says in John's Gospel 8, verse 44. He says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherefore he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there the Lord himself tells us very plainly how the devil himself is the author, the cause of all that is untrue and wrong, sinful, evil. And he is the cause of all that is leads to death and murder in this world and in this scene of time. You remember Job, that godly man that you read about in the Old Testament, a very godly man who had many trials, many burdens, many afflictions. You read the book of Job, you'll see that Satan, the devil, was the cause of them all. In Job 2, verse 7, you read these words. It says, Satan smote Job. And Satan was behind the whole attack upon godly Job. And people, we must always maintain a high view of the Lord. Whatever happens around us or upon us in this world, in this scene of time. Indeed, we must ever be like Job of old, who could say, the Lord have given, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, we see the characteristics of God's holiness. Holy in his nature, holy in his word, holy in his deeds. But notice secondly this morning, notice the implications of God's holiness. What are the implications of that for us? The outworking of that in our lives and society. Well, God's holiness means that all sin is obnoxious to God. In other words, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Turn with me in your Bible over to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Look with me, please, there at verse number 25. Here God is speaking of the idols of the ungodly nations in the land of Canaan. And he's rehearsing their idolatry before Moses and the children of Israel. And you see that it was an abomination in the sight of God. It says in verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter number 7, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. There's a very important lesson there for us. Here you see how the false gods of the heathen were an abomination to the Lord, something that God abhorred. And what does that tell us about sin? For idolatry is a sin. It's the breaking of the first and the second commandments of God in the Ten Commandments. It shows us that we've all sinned. Sin is something that God abhors. Sin is something that is an abomination to God because of God's holiness. Again, let me apply that to our day and generation. We live in a day when people think very lightly of sin. We live in a day when the world laughs at sin. The world mocks sin. Indeed, in every part of our society, the world's business today is to promote sin in every shape or form. But what does the Bible say about it? In the book of Proverbs, this is what the Bible says. It says, fools make a mock of sin. Oh, people, let us understand that sin is no light thing with God. As God is holy, my, our sin is something that is accursed before Him. Our sin is something that is terribly wrong before God. Our sin is something that is awful, grievous to God. Always remember that. Also, we can say further that God's holiness means that it is folly. Folly for a person to remain unrepentant in their sin, because such will never be allowed into God's heaven. Such will be unfit for the kingdom of God. This is what the Bible says about heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of an abomination, nor make of a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." No sin will be in heaven. No unrepentant sinner will ever be in God's heaven. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning. You're unsaved. And maybe your thinking is that you can live as you please. You can live for sin and all that this ungodly world offers. That it does not matter with God, your maker or your creator. Maybe that's your thinking in the meeting this morning. Let me say this. It does matter with God. Because God is holy. And if you die in your sin, if you die unrepentant in your sin before God, you will never be in God's heaven. You will never be fit for the kingdom of God. The Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you do not repent of your sin in time and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation by faith, you can never be in heaven. Ever be in glory. That is why God's holiness is such an important doctrine and truth in the Scriptures. But also we can say further this morning that God's holiness means that His people are to live a holy life here on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 it says, "Be ye holy." And the Lord is speaking to His own people there. He says, For I am holy." Believer in this world, you and I, the Bible makes it very clear, are to live a holy life. This means a life that is different from the evil, ungodly ways and fashions of this ungodly world. You think of the words of Paul to God's people in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says there, "And be not conformed to this world." In other words, don't be guided or directed or by controlled by the evil ways and spirit of this ungodly world and its ways. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, Paul is speaking to God's people, and he says there, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." If a thing looks evil, we're to abstain from it, to shy away from it, like something that has the plague. Child of God, this means for you and I as believers that our attitude, our thinking, our words, our deeds, our worship, our appearance is to be different from the ungodly. Listen to what God says to you and I as believers in Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 2. He says there, "Learn not the way of the heathen." We're not to follow the example of the heathen or the ungodly. Rather, we're to follow in the opposite direction in the ways of God. You think of a match whenever a match is lit and is aflame. That match, yes, can never give off as much light as the sun that's up in the sky. However, when it is lit, that little match, the light that comes from it, still resembles to us the light of the sun in a small way. And likewise, you and I as believers, we can never equal God in His holiness. However, by His grace and by His power, we are to show something of His holiness to this world and this ungodly age in which we live. By our life and by our testimony been lived out for God. That was the meaning of Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew chapter 5 when He said to God's people, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." In other words, they were to follow after the ways of God. Yes, we see here the implications of God's holiness. How important these things are for us as God's people. The characteristics of God's holiness. Notice, thirdly here, notice the promotion of God's holiness in our life. And people, can I say this morning that if you and I, if we are to show forth God's holiness, then we must be saved by God's grace. We must be born again of the Holy Spirit. As it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, you and I, we must be partakers, the Bible says, of the divine nature. You know, for a person to try to live a holy life without being saved, it's like putting the cart before the horse. Did you ever see a cart pulling the horse? Can't be done, doesn't work. And likewise, for a person to try to live a holy life without being saved, without being born again of the Holy Spirit, it is something that doesn't work. By a person who is saved, who is born again, is a person, yes, who has repented of their sin, a person who has come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and is resting, trusting in the sacrifice of the person of Christ alone for salvation from sin and acceptance with God. That is how it was with the Apostle John. For speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse of us from all sin. John was resting, trusting in the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, for the cleansing away of his sins. This too is how it was with the Apostle Paul. He could speak of Christ and he could say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was trusting in the person and the work of Christ for peace with God, for acceptance with God. Again, that was the case with the old hymn writer. For speaking of Christ, they could say, I believe Jesus saves, and his blood makes me whiter than the snow. They were resting on the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, for the cleansing away, the washing away of their sin before God. Oh man, woman, young person in our meeting this morning, understand this, that salvation through faith in Christ as a repentant sinner is the starting place. That's the starting block, so to speak, for you to live a holy life in this world to the glory and to the honor of God. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To live a holy life to the glory of God, you must be in Christ. In other words, you must come to him as a repentant sinner, confessing your sins to him, acknowledging your need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God, and trust in him. Call upon him, rest upon him alone for your salvation. Am I speaking to one in the meeting today and you're not saved? And I urge you today to come just as you are to Christ. Ask him to save you and to cleanse you from your sin and his blood that he shed. The Lord gives you a wonderful promise of invitation. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to him for salvation. He will not cast you out. He will not turn you away. This is the starting post for living a holy life to the glory of God. Tell me today, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Has your sins been dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross? Can you look back to a time in your life's experience, whenever that was, wherever that was, when you came as a poor and needy sinner unto Christ and trusted in him alone for salvation? But then once we are saved, the Bible would show us that a holy life for God's glory can be encouraged by you and I as believers obeying God's word and God's will for our lives. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look with me at the opening two verses of this psalm. Psalm 119 verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk, in other words, who are governed, who are guided by the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. Look at verse number 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Child of God, it's by you and I living out God's word, obeying God's word, obeying God's will, that a holy life can be encouraged in our life, in our testimony, in our witness. Also, holy life can be encouraged by you and I giving ourselves to prayer. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not be weary. And also, a holy life can be encouraged by you and I being diligent in our fellowship with the Lord's people, being faithful in our attendance at the house of God, the means of grace, particularly the Lord's table and the preaching of God's word. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, nothing has a greater power and energy to affect holiness in God's people and the communion of the saints of God, the importance of fellowship in the lives of God's people with the Lord's own people. It is said of those who work in the lavender fields of France that they carry the fragrance of that lavender with them wherever they go. And likewise, if we keep close company with the Lord and with his own faithful people, then the fragrance of the Lord and his people will be evident in our lives as God's people. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the truth is this, that if we forsake the word of God, if we forsake the place of prayer, if we forsake the fellowship of the saints of God, we will not grow in holiness unto the Lord as we should, or as God desires and wills for us as his people here and there. Yes, the promotion of God's holiness. Notice one final thought here this morning. Notice the blessings of God's holiness. Dear people, the word of God makes it very clear. It tells us that a holy life is a blessed life. And that's not what the world will tell you. That's not what carnal-minded Christians will tell you. But that's what the word of God tells you. And people, the word of God is the only thing that matters. In Psalm number 128, verse number 1, it says this, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. You see, by living a holy life, you and I, we will maintain a good testimony before the world. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 21. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, Paul says, a holy life is an honorable life for God. Also, by living a holy life, you and I will be a witness of Christ to others. That's how it was with Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that the ungodly took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And I'm sure, believer, you've often heard it said that the ungodly don't read the Bible, and that is true. But they read your life, and they read my life. And when you and I are saved and living for God, bearing a joyful testimony for God in this life and this world, they'll begin to see something different about our lives. They'll begin to want what we have got in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, the best way that you and I can win others to Christ and see God's work built up here in Enniskillen and in this corner of God's vineyard, well, it's not by us living close to the world or following the ways of the world, no. But it's rather, it's by you and I living for Christ and seeking to be like Christ and to follow the very example of Christ. I was reading this morning that little book, Checkbook Bank of Faith by C.H. Spurgeon.
And his verse for today from John's Gospel was this: if any man serve me, let him follow me. He's the one that you and I are to follow. Follow the Lord, not the world. Also, by living a holy life, God can use us for his glory. It says in the book of Isaiah, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And the thought is there that the Lord uses us when we live a holy life for his honor and glory. By living a holy life, we'll know blessing in the place of prayer. In Job chapter 22, verses 23 and 26 and 27, it says this: that if thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles, and shalt lift up thy face unto God, he shall hear thee. There's power in prayer through a holy life. Also, by living a holy life, you and I will know the peace of God in all the changing situations of life that come upon us. Turn over to Psalm 119, verse 165. Look at this wonderful verse. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, nothing shall cause them to fall or to stumble. You see, the person who lives a holy life in all the battles, all the trials, all the troubles of life, and there are many for God's people, they will know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then ultimately the Bible will show us that a holy life leads to a glorious entrance into heaven. We're told in the book of Hebrews, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're told over in the book of Isaiah that the highway to heaven, we're told, is the way of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 8. You think about that. And then on the other hand, think about the end of the ungodly, the unrepentant sinner, the person who lives only for self, for sin, and for the ways of this world. When they come to die, they'll perish, they'll be lost in hell and the lake of fire forever. But what is the end of the godly in Christ? The end of the godly in Christ is to be with Christ in heaven, in glory forevermore. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you this morning by living a holy life on earth. What are you and I doing? We're but preparing ourselves for heaven, for glory, for that time when we shall be in heaven, and that time when we shall be like Christ for all of eternity. The Bible says we shall see him as he is. God commands his people to live a holy life. God commands his church to bear a holy testimony. Now, we cannot do that in our own strength. No, we'll surely fail. But you and I can live such a life and bear such a testimony through the grace, through the strength, through the help, through the power, through the enablement of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By God's grace, let us seek to live a holy life to the glory of God, so that others by our life and by our testimony would be spoken to, pointed to Christ, and that in all our ways will bring glory and honor to God. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the hymn number 502. 502. The page 378 says, called unto holiness, church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free. It may not be familiar to us, this hymn, but it's an easy tune. And I've asked our sister if she could maybe play it for us, and maybe she'll just play the first verse in the chorus over, and then we'll stand to sing the hymn through in its entirety, just to get the tune in our head. But it's an easy tune. 502, our sister play the first verse in the chorus, and then we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. marching along, sing it, shout it, loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. We'll stand as we sing. It's an easy tune, standing as we sing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. Bless Thy word and Thy truth to our hearts. Help us day by day as Thy people to live to Thine honor and Thy glory, we pray. By our life, by our testimony, by our words and by our actions, we pray that others might be spoken to, pointed to the Lord, and that we might bring glory and honor unto Thy name. For any with us today and they're not saved, speak to them. They realize if they are to be in God's heaven, be with Thee in eternity, then now in time they must repent of their sin and turn to the Lord and trust Him as Savior and as their Redeemer. Part us with Your fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Bless us throughout this Thy day. And return us again in Thy will this evening, hour we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.